What is the church? That's a question we've kind of played with a little here recently. And everybody knows the answers, the Sunday school answers of what the church is. But what I really want to do is I want to kind of let us break through, not so much what we know in our heads, but I want to kind of break through in to looking in our hearts on what we really believe by taking a look at how we perceive and how we act in the church. What is the church? Well, we all know it's the body of Christ. We use that all the time, right? It is the body of Christ, and I love this little illustration here because it's got all the cogs together, because all the parts of the body, they work together, don't they? I love 1 Corinthians 12:27. We say it all the time because it is so important to the church. Now, you are the body of Christ. That's talking about all of us, and it's talking about you individually as part of the community. And each of you is a part of it, an important part of it. You know, if you've got a part of your body where the cells are not functioning correctly, then you're going to pretty soon be going where? To the doctor. Because our bodies are made to be in harmony. And if we get some cells that are not sharing and letting the life from the body and the blow in the blood and the nutrients flow through it, if we get cells in our body that start to act independently and they start to grow independently and they start to function without connection to the body, you know what we call that? Cancer. We call it cancer. And it has a lot of effects on us. And it has a lot of effects on the body of Christ when we are not connected together as God intended. And you hear that in stories like David's and many of your stories, how you know that God puts you in a place and connected you with people who have his heart first in their lives. And through those relationships, God revealed and taught you and strengthened your faith and put you in a position so when certain things happened, you were able to remain faithful. And you know also that there are people there that God has put you in their life to be able to expand a little bit past their own vision and allow them to be able to grow to handle the things that he knows coming into their life. And none of us are smart enough. None of us are strong enough. None of us are self-disciplined enough. And none of us have the heart to be able to face life alone with our own resources. And God, in his desire to help us have true humility, puts us in a place where we understand, I can't even serve God the way I want to in my heart without other people. I cannot do it on my own. And so he makes me part of the family of God. We talk about that a lot too. And the Bible talks about God's children. He talks about us in the context of the family, because this is the place where the true love of God physically on earth now flows. I can love other people physically, emotionally, but I cannot have that true love that includes the physical, emotional, and spiritual aspect and come to realize that the spiritual aspect really dominates all the others. The physical won't satisfy. The emotional is never enough. But the spiritual that connects the two brings them in line and makes my life full. We're the bride of Christ. In other words, God wants all of us together, connected, to be able to have a relationship with him that is so big and is so enormous that nothing on this earth can compare to it other than the commitment that we have in marriage. It shadows the commitment that Jesus Christ has to his church and how we relate to him. So becoming the church that Jesus longs for. Becoming the church that Jesus longs for. I know a lot of people who want to become the person that Jesus longs for them to be. Well, let me tell you, you can't do that without being part of the church. Because he loves the church. Jesus Christ did not die for you. He died for the world, which includes you. but it's not about you. Jesus Christ and God does not revolve around you and your life. He revolves around His creation and the part that He is working to save and the part that responds to Him, the part He can rescue. He loves all of us, and He's working for that. And our lives together revolve around Him and what He is doing, not just in us, but in all of us as He brings and expands that kingdom of love throughout the world. You know, we come into these services, and in our hearts, we show the disconnect that we really have from what we know in our heads is supposed to be. Because we come out of a service and we go, wow, that was great. God really spoke to me. The songs were just, I just got so swept up. I feel so inspired. I feel so good. Man, we really had a great church service today. Do you know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be coming out saying, hey, what's God saying about that service? Does He look down and He says, wow, man, that was a great church. I can't believe it. Those people really love me. Those people really care about me, and they care about the things I care about. They care about each other. Those people want to come and set everything aside to be with me. That's what a good worship service is. It's one where God says, wow, look at that group of people. Some of you have children. Some of you are children, but some of you have children. But you can probably still relate to this, even though you may not have children yet. But if you've got children and you go on a family vacation and everybody is just having a great time, I had somebody sit down with me and said, man, we just wanted the best family vacation we ever had. Because the family, there was, you know how you normally have bickering and stuff like that? We didn't have any of that. We just had fun. We enjoyed being with each other. And we just loved one another. It was great. You know what dad feels like when brother and sister are loving and caring for one another? It feels really good. How does it feel when they're bickering or when they won't see each other or you take the whole family vacation and everybody's on their phone? No communication. You got to sit, make sure, well, can I do this for you? Can I do this for you? Because I want everybody satisfied. That's not how we do church. That's not what the church is about. It's about becoming the people that God wants us to be. And it's a building project. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I will build my what? My church. I know, honestly, most of us feel like, because of our human sin, self-absorbed, self-centered nature, we feel that Jesus Christ is trying to build us into a person of character that He can be proud of, a person that glorifies and honors Him. We think of our relationship with God on a purely personal level. And it begins and it will end in a personal level. I mean, we all have a personal relationship with Christ. We cannot be part of the church. We cannot be part of the body of Christ unless we are individually, completely, wholly sacrificing our lives for Jesus Christ. So it has that element. But that element hooks us in to God's plan that is so much bigger than us. It hooks us in to all the resources that God has, and Jesus Christ lives in each one of our hearts. He doesn't dwell fully in me. And so His resources are not fully in me. They're in all of us. And as it works together, 1 Peter 2:5 says this, and I like this little picture that I put on here because you notice all these people are not only praising the Lord, but they're supporting those around them to build the church. It says, you are the living stones. You're living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. Each one of us is a piece of the puzzle. We are not the puzzle. We are a piece of the puzzle of the vastness of what God is doing. And He's building us into a spiritual temple. And what God wants to say to this world cannot be shown through any individual. As a matter of fact, you want to know why America is falling so far away from a spiritual relationship with God and a respect for God? It is because the church does not reflect who He is. There's individuals out there, but there are so many people who are so turned off by the hypocrisy of the church. And whether we want to like it or not, when people think of Christianity, they think of the church. And when we got people living in the church who are not living holy lives and are not dedicated to Christ and are not on mission for Him and are not sacrificing for Him, and there's no real bond between us, there are people in this sanctuary right here who came to Eastwood because they had had such a negative relation with church that they were turned off for years. And somehow someone in this church grabbed them and pulled them in, and they got connected and they felt the Spirit of God in here. And this was not like any other place they'd been. People actually know each other. People actually love one another. People actually support one. They actually pray for one another. And that doesn't mean everything is perfect or everyone is perfect, but the Spirit of God is in this place and it's not in one individual. And it changed the way they viewed Christ, and it changed the way they committed themselves to Christ. It's a spiritual temple. None of us can do the work of God alone because He didn't intend for us to do it that way. What's more, you are His holy priests. We're priests. We are people that God has set that light inside of us, and when we connect with other people, that light is bigger and bigger and bigger, and our job is to serve God and grab hold of others and help them find and serve God Himself. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, all of it happens through the grace of Jesus Christ. And the reason we abandon ourselves and sacrifice ourselves to Him is because we realize how much He loved us. Every time we think of the cross, we realize how much Jesus Christ loved us. If we are honest, we realize how guilty we are. And if we meditate on that cross, we realize how we really, in our hearts, even though we want to justify it, we're just as rebellious as the people who wanted Barabbas to lead a rebellion and free them so that they could have prosperity and power and control. And when Jesus wouldn't do what He wanted, they just pushed Him aside and just said, just take Him to the cross. And yet He died for us. And out of His grace, we now, seeing who God is and seeing the heart of God through Jesus Christ, we offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. All kinds of different sacrifices. This is what Sean was really talking about. I had somebody who came up and said, are we really going to change to 10:33? So I said, well, I'll just bring his clock back up again. You know, our starting time is 10:45. But what he's saying is this. If you're a church attender and you show up at 9:45 or, no, what is it, 10:45? Yes. Okay. The sermon may not go that well. At 10:45, or if you show up at 10:50 or whenever you come in, because a lot of times tenders will try to get in later because they don't have to have as much contact. And we don't have a lot of attenders here, but I have been an attender like that. I have gone to a church where I showed up at the last minute, a huge church, so I could go in there and hide, not really have any contact, but I did my duty to go in there and listen to the sermon. As a matter of fact, I've had times where I showed up for the sermon only and checked it off. So people do that, but they're not actually giving any kind of spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. And what he's saying is we get out of Sunday school at 10:30, and it takes a few minutes to walk in here. And so at 10:33 until 9:45, guess what's going on in here that's scheduled? Nothing. You know what's going on in here? Spiritual sacrifices. That's what's going on in here. People who realize that I have come to worship God and I've got a little amount of time for 10 to 12 minutes right here where I can put my agenda aside and the things that I want to do, and I can do what God commanded me to do, to reach out, encourage, and provoke one another to love and good works. That I can help build up the faith of other people. And so that time when I come in before is not a time that I'm in here to enjoy things and I'm in here to see my friends. It's a time where I come in and I say, hey, you know, this is just a little picture of how I want to live my life all the time. I want to be aware that you have purposes beyond me. So I walk in here and I am looking for who I can serve God by touching in a positive way. You got about 10 or 12 minutes to do that. where you are the center of everything that's going on. Where God is not down here and we're all singing, so we're all pulled into this, or we're listening and trying to listen to God's word. And yes, he's speaking. But it's the time where God is looking at you and you are involved. You're the center of the show. You are showing God what is most important to you, and that is the advancement of his kingdom in whatever little influence you can have in it. Then about 10:50, after we've had morning announcements and sung a song and we've prayed and Alan and Sean have kind of focused our attention, we got another little time in here where we have a greeting. And guess who's the center stage in that? That's part of our worship. It's the opportunity we give you to put feet to your praises and your words and your meditations. It's the time for you to say, this is not all about me. This is about how wonderful and how great you are and how grateful I am that you've opened my eyes to see that I am no longer separated, but now you have brought me into your family and your love flows through these people and it's going to get better and better. And when we go to heaven, it's just going to be filled with that love only, and all the strain of this world is going to be gone. And I am here to thank you, and I am here to be a part of what you're doing, and it is about you and your love filling all of us. So how can I show you how I can share your love right here? That's worship. That's what the church is about. That's what people come in here and they feel the difference in the Spirit of God, and it convicts them, and they realize God is really among you. How many people are sitting in this place right now who knew about God for 30, 40 years? You've heard the stories, you've read the Bible, you knew the truth, but God never really got a hold of your heart until you saw people in all their imperfection trying to put God first. Love him with all their heart and love their neighbor as themselves. They tried to do that because of their love for Christ. That's what the church is about. That's what the worship service that we're involved in is about. We try to construct it where it's not to entertain or to draw or to make people go, wow, look at that band or look at the speaker or whatever. But to be able to allow you to be the church, because you are the church. And we can make something flashy and we can pull some people. But God can't do the work that he wants to, the deep life-changing work that gets a 20-year-old, 19-year-old, how old are you, Katie? 19-year-old girl that goes on mission because she wants to see people come to Christ. And she's thinking about it all the time. That doesn't happen outside of a relationship with Christ. And you're a part of it. As a matter of fact, it won't happen on a big scale from up here. That's not what church is about. So what is the purpose of church? We're going to look at Jesus' prayer about the church. And we're going to pull out just a few things right here about what Jesus said. After Jesus had said this, he looked up towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's interesting, isn't it? He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Later on, he's going to talk about him glorifying us so that we might glorify him. You know what that means? Glorified? When God is glorified, you see how great he is. You see how awesome he is. You see how powerful he is. You see how good he is. He says, glorify me. Let them see what is in me that you have put in me, that they might see how great you are. Well, Jesus is going to, in a little bit, say that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to stand out as a group of people that what's happening in that group is just so great. It is so different. It is so good. It is so powerful. It is so full of, it is not like the world. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those, all those that you have given him. So the purpose that Christ has come for is to bring that eternal connection to us. As a matter of fact, he clarifies it in the next verse. And now this is eternal life, Not that those people can just live forever and be forgiven of their sins and just, you know, squander their lives and do the best that they can, living just like everybody else until finally they go to heaven and then they're all in heaven and maybe they'll sing songs or something. This is eternal life, that they may know you. That we actually have God reveal himself to us. That we actually realize that no matter what is happening, God has a purpose and he is going to see me through. Can you imagine the revelation that is to David? And to have that peace, can you imagine what it would be like without Christ? Without God putting his hand on your shoulder and saying, look, I know this is a really, really dark valley. It's the shadow of death we're walking through, but I don't want you to fear because I'm with you. If the God of the universe has his hand on you, you can walk through that valley of the shadow of death without fear and at peace. But if he takes his hand away and he walks away and you're just looking at what's going on there, how many of you have seen people just fall apart over something like that? And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, that's eternal life, is that we see him and we feel him and we touch him. And we can't do that spiritually. It has to be done through us at this time till Christ comes back. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. That's interesting that Jesus says that. That's how we as the church give glory to God and show God's glory also. You know, I was going to take a moment here and talk about Dan Sanders, and most of you know him. And Dan came to this church, I think he was probably 60 years old, Kathy? 60 years old. A rough life is an understatement, isn't it? Lots of pain, lots of hurt from the beginning of his childhood with an abusive father all the way through. All kinds of terrible things happened to Dan. Very, 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 very sensitive, vulnerable, afraid to have relationships, thinks everyone hates him, you know, just in turmoil all the time. He comes in this service and he sits down and in 10 minutes, before any preaching is done, Mark Elam puts his hands on him and he feels the atmosphere in here and he's convicted. And he gives his heart to Christ. And I'll tell you, Dan has got one of the purest hearts devoted to God of any person I've ever known in my life. And he gets up every single morning and he asks this question. First thing he does is he says, okay, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? And he learned that interacting with the church. We invited him to go to winter retreat, and he did it because he'd felt that stuff, but he didn't think people were going to accept him or going to like him. He went in there, the kids trained him, and all through a series of different things, he just realized, you know what? God loves me. God's people love me. I need to quit worrying about what people think. I need to love them. And he's been set free. That's what God wants to do. God, what do you have for me to do today? How many people in the church do not get up asking that question? They say, I'm following Christ, I'm serving Christ, but I never ask what he wants me to do because that would be inconvenient. Because most people get up and they say this, God, I have some things that I want you to do today. Can you help me? I've got a pressing agenda. I've got a lot of things I need. I got a lot of things I want. Will you help me achieve my goals? That's not how it's supposed to be. It makes God the means, not the end. You know, we had someone in here earlier today that was talking about how Christ is our everything. Nothing here matters. That is a real easy thing for people to understand when they get the revelation and the light from God that everything in here that is not connected to him will disappear, including your family members. Everything. Everything you own, even everything you are if you're not connected to Christ, will be gone. The only thing that will last is what's connected to God. And he is the end. Having him in our life and having him working through our lives, that gives our life meaning. It gives our life purpose. It gives our life stability. Most people are looking like this. I would like to have a happy family, and I think church would help me do that. I think if I went to church, God would help me there. So I'm coming to church so God will help me get a better family situation. That's not worship. That's revolving around me. I would like for God to help a family member who's in poor health. And I think if I went to church, God might help him feel better. If I go to church, if I read the Bible, if I do something like that, maybe God will answer my prayer and give me what I want. That's not worship. That's not the church. I would like for God to help me with my financial problems. I think if I went to church, God might help me straighten this mess up. That does not revolve around God. That revolves around the things of this world that will not last and will soon all go away. And if every one of those things were fixed, you know what I would have? Nothing. Nothing of value. That's not worship. And what it does is it breeds this type of an attitude. I don't get it. I served God. I went to church. I taught in the kids' zone. I helped with VBS. I tithed. And this happens to me. Why? There is no light in the darkness. It's like that verse in Daniel 2:22. That God knows what's in the darkness. And with him is light. But many people are not with him. Even when they come to church to worship, they don't realize what church is or what worship is. And so what they're worshiping is not something that makes God say, wow, I cannot believe it. Look how these people love me. Look what they do. Let me tell you something. Everyone who's a father or a mother in here knows this. When you look at your children and you say, wow, look at them. Man, they love us. They love each other. They are doing what's right. These people, they are trying to be family members. You know what you think? How can I help them? How can I encourage this? How can I make this better? You think this family vacation was going to be good. Now that I see the way that you guys react, man, I'm telling you what. We might even pull out the credit card. No, I'm kidding. We wouldn't, but some people would. But you want to make it good. And that's how God reacts to us. But if you've got everybody who say, I don't want to eat here. No, I'm not going to do that. Oh, so-and-so wants it. Their dream is to go to this. I don't want to go there. You know, and it's all a big fight or something like that. Let me tell you something. You don't feel like bending over backwards to help that grow. You feel like, man, if I keep feeding this, it's going to get worse and worse. How many of you have ever felt like that? Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began, Jesus continues. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And that's an interesting statement there, isn't it? You have gave them to me, and they have what? They have obeyed your word. You know, one of the things that unifies us in the church, the real church, and when we're actually coming to worship God, you know what the first thing we realize is? He's in charge. He is the king. When we think other things are bigger than God and they have more influence in our lives than them, we're deluded. He is in charge of everything. All authority is his. And when he speaks, we listen. And we're committed here to do what God tells us to do. And when we come in and we take God's word lightly and we take the direction God gives us lightly, and we are really not committed to honoring God by living the way God wants us to, that's not really worship. That's not really what pleases God. That's not what makes God say, wow. And that's an attitude that comes out of thinking that things revolve around me. And what's more important is that God hears my words. Here's what I want. Here's what I need. Rather than realize when I submit myself and I bring myself under God's rule into God's kingdom, I can't even imagine the blessings that are waiting for me there. God is not saying, come follow me. And when you get over here, I need your help because this is a mess. You know, what he's saying is don't go your own way because it may look pretty good, but when you get over the fence and you get in the field, you're going to realize that that grass is this tall and it's got all kinds of rocks and thorns and cactus in there. Come follow me. I'm going to bring you to what kind of pastures? Green pastures, still waters. I'm setting a table right here in the presence of your enemies. It's going to be good. Your cup's going to overflow with joy. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Do you know that's how God works through the church? That's what God wants to do through us. He wants people to look at us and say, hey, look at those people. They don't do what's best for them. They don't do what seems to be the most advantageous choice at the time. Those people stop and say, what does God want? And they try to do what God wants. And look what he's done for them. Look what he's given them. Look how he sees them through. Look how he works. I don't know much, but I know this. It is certain that there's something different about that group of people. It is different. And it's only because God is there. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. But for those you have given me. For they are yours. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? God created everyone. He loves everyone, but he don't treat everybody the same. And he's not going to treat everyone the same. The New Testament is where we get our real, clear teaching about the separation of those who follow Christ and those who don't. It's where we get our doctrine of heaven and hell. It's from Jesus' words in the New Testament. That's where it comes clear. But there will come a time where all those who follow God and are trying to let his love fill their lives and the lives of those he loves, they're all going to be together. And all those people who are not interested in God and his love, they're interested in what they can get. We can't have heaven if they're there. And they will be separated out. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. That's us he's talking about. Our commitment together to obey God and love one another as he loves us, to put him first, not ourselves first. That brings great glory to Jesus Christ. And it's not something intellectually that's always perceived, but it's something that's felt. And I know from hearing testimonies from all kinds of people in this room, many of you in this room, not a few, many of you in this room are in this room because you felt it. You felt it before you understood it. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as you are one. You don't develop unity for unity's sake. You don't say, let's come together and let's be unified and let's love one another. And it happens. It doesn't work that way. The only way people become unified is when they have a purpose that is greater than themselves, that they all are willing to submit and sacrifice to achieve. When they have the same goal and the same mission, and that has passion in their lives, and it means more to them than anything else, and they are willing to lay down even their lives to achieve this goal. You get a group of people who feel that way, you know what you've got? Real unity. You get people who come together because they want unity and they want the benefits of unity and they want to feel loved. That's never going to stand the test of the crisis. That'll only work until the sacrifice you have to make is too great. And for some people, it's not very great before they won't sacrifice. But the purpose of understanding why God has the church is indispensable to our unity. And Jesus says that he wants us to be one as he and the Father is one. And in verse 20 and 21, he's going to tell us that he wants us to be one so that the world may what? may know and believe. We can't go a different route and say, well, let me intellectually convince them and tell them logically and they'll accept Christ. I mean, you can get some of that because God has people everywhere that want to respond to him. They want to respond. But it's not going to have the impact. And we're not going to evangelize if the church will not be the church. If the bride won't be the bride. If the body of Christ is full of cancer, we're not going to be able to see God to work the way that he wants to. Now, actually, I had a little more in here. I did a little more with David than I thought I was going to, simply because it was really good. So this sermon is fixing to end. Even though the point that I was going to make is going to have to be moved another week. And we're going to talk about what is that purpose and what are we supposed to be united in? Because that is the key thing that God wants us to know. And it's the key thing, really, that modern Christianity has taken out of the church. What are we here for? So we're going to look at that. But we're going to skip to the last slide. And we're going to let the band come back up. And we're going to pray. Because I think God's given us enough to think about, don't you? So let's just pray. Father, we do not want to be deceived or enticed away from you by the things of this world. We don't want our eyes and the things that we desire and we see make us jump here and jump there and do this and do that, trying to fill ourselves up and feel happy and feel content and feel satisfied and try to find meaning and miss the simple calling that you give us. We don't want to try as hard as we can to be satisfied with what you have told us will never satisfy us. And miss seeing the way you have already set down and opened the door for us to have our hearts filled with joy and meaning and purpose, to provide us with everything we need, even emotionally, because we didn't see or understand or follow your invitation. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you died on the cross to cover our sins, and that your Holy Spirit drew us and called us, and we knew that we had to connect with you. And Father, we ask you to open our eyes to see, what does that mean? What have you called us into? What does it mean to now be a child of God, to be part of God's family? What does it mean for us to be part of your body? What does it mean for us to be part of the church? How do we function that way? What is your plan as you build us together? And so, Father, right now we just give ourselves to you and we ask you to help us see how you want us to follow you by serving you and loving each other. We praise you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.